All right, I'm going to invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 6. And this specific application that Paul addresses here is obviously for himself. This let me say this. I don't think Paul ever pastored a church. Paul's an apostle, right? So he's not a pastor. Though I know many Bible teachers do refer to Pastor Paul. I don't think Paul was ever a pastor. He was a church planter, right? He got a church started and turned it over to pastors to do what they do. But still, the principles of what Paul addresses here also apply to pastors, right? But they also apply, and I need to hasten to add this, they also apply to you as an individual. Right? Now, what Paul is addressing here is he's still addressing the issue of criticism against himself. And he says in these six verses, this is the standard by which Paul evaluates his own ministry. And I would argue that this is the standard by which you evaluate your specific ministry as an individual Christian, whether it's being a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, being a worker, being a boss. You're going to experience criticism at some point, if not many points, in your Christian walk. And when the criticism comes, how do you respond to that criticism in the right way, and how can you address this? Because everybody has a standard by which they judge you. Whether it's how you do as a mother, how you do as a wife, how you do as a father or a husband, as a worker, as a church member, whatever the case may be, people have a standard by which they look at you and say, he's right or she's right or she's wrong. What do you do? How do you deal with that criticism? Now, for some people, it's, well, then I'll just retreat into my shell and never interact with anybody. Think, well, that's not helpful, either for you or for them, right? But it's just, well, then, if I'm always wrong, then I just won't do anything. Well, that's wrong. That's sinful. That's a sinful response, an immature, sinful response. Or we can respond similarly to what Paul does here. Now, David Garland, in his helpful commentary, says this. Now, again, this is in reference to, Garland is referencing pastors, because he's writing a commentary that pastors would use. But he says this, when others criticize your ministry, one needs a clear measuring rod by which to appraise oneself before God. Now, let me just stop, interrupt him here just for a second. You're going to use some measuring rod. We all do, right? I'm a horrible wife. I'm a horrible husband. I'm a really good husband. I'm a really good wife. Well, maybe. But what measuring rod are you using? Now, the Greek word that's used for measuring rod that in this time frame was called a canon, right? Not canon as in, but canon as a yardstick, okay? Two different canons. Now, we have a canon of Scripture. It was evaluated, and we looked at books that were written, and they were measured according to the canon of Scripture and then accepted into the New Testament or to the Old Testament. You have to evaluate the criticism that comes into your life according to a canon, according to a standard. You need some yardstick. Okay? Now, let's move on with his quote here real quick. Critics will try to impose their own measuring rods to gauge the minister. Now, that could be, well, my other pastor said, my former pastor used to, or I heard this guy on the radio, or I listened to this podcast, or I read this blog. Or it's a particular school. Well, I went to this school, and this is the way it's supposed to be done. Everybody's got a standard. Right or wrong, everybody's got a standard. For many years, in conservative Christianity, there's always been standards, whether it is Charles Spurgeon, right? Or the other day, the standard was David Jeremiah. Somebody brought up David Jeremiah. Well, okay, that's your standard. Right or wrong, it's your standard. Or it could be, it doesn't matter. Pick somebody. The point is, everybody's evaluating you according to a specific standard. If the minister is to remain faithful, and I would argue we need to, if the Christian is to remain faithful to God's calling, not just pastors, not just ministers or evangelists, but if the Christian is to remain faithful to God's calling, then only God's standards matter. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you don't listen to people. Doesn't mean you just ignore what other people have to say, but you take what they say and you evaluate it according to the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to maintain sanity in this world. It's the only way you're going to remain sane if you're a pastor and if you're a minister of the Word of God, is to go back to what God's standard says rather than what everybody else has to say. Now, Paul is going to give us, I would say, two main things here in verses 1 through 6. He's going to discuss for us God's approval. Did you know that you can actually have God's approval? Right? God can look upon someone and say, well done. You can also get God's criticism. Right? But Paul says it's actually possible to have God's approval on what it is you are doing, either as a pastor or as a mother or as a father or as a worker. But there are also, and that should be plural, Godward qualifications. There are qualifications that need to be met, and Paul discusses those four. So let's look first of all at God's approval. And this has already been read, so you've already heard these two rhetorical questions. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Not are we whining again, but are we having to defend ourselves? Okay? And there's times when you do need to defend yourself. There's times when you don't. What's that old expression? Those who are my friends don't need to have me defend myself, and those who are not my friends aren't going to listen anyway. Right? At some point in time, you just have to do what you know is the right thing before God. Paul says, do I need to bring this up again? There is a legitimate, the issue here is legitimate authenticity and genuine authority as an apostle. How did Paul begin his letter? Go back and let me read it for you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That, that proves that his authority as an apostle is legit and genuine. I'm an apostle by the will of God. So Paul says, do I need to begin to commend myself again? Or, he says, do we need, as some letters of commendation, epistles, is the Greek word here is epistole, epistle, do I need some credentials to you or from you? And again, rhetorical questions do not demand that there be a verbal response. Everybody knows that is going to be here a negative answer. No, you don't need to commend yourself. No, you don't need letters of commendation. You don't need to carry your cool kid card and whip it out of your wallet and say, yes, I really am. You know, I have my credentials from such and such. You don't need to do that. So Paul says, let's talk about this threefold process of how do you process people's credentials? How do you process, quite literally, how do you process something you read? Right? This is what he's addressing here. This is how we read letters. This is how we read credentials. He says, first of all, there's the initial writing. He says, you are our letter. And the you there is emphatic. The Corinthian church is Paul's letter explaining his credentials. Look at the church. How are they doing? How are they responding? How are they growing? He says, first of all, this letter, having been written in our hearts. So there is the initial writing. It stands written. It's the verb aspect here is, it stands written now. It is literally engraved, the Greek word. It is engraved in our hearts. So something has been written. Secondly, there's some ongoing reading. Do you see that? He says, known and read, so being known and being read by all men. In other words, everybody knows about Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church. Everybody's heard about it. So it's been written, and now it's being read, constantly being read. But then thirdly, there is the understanding or the interpretation of what was written. You see that in verse 3. He says, it is being manifested, being made apparent to everybody that you are a letter of Christ. Now this letter of Christ has been ministered to by us, having been written, Paul says. Then he gives us these two negative positives. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of heart, of flesh. In other words, it's internal, but it's real. The credentials that people are arguing about regarding the Apostle Paul, Paul says, all you have to do is look. It's been written, it's being read, and it is clearly understood, clearly manifested that you are a letter of Christ. What people need to do regarding Paul's ministry credentials is go look at the Corinthian church. Is it standing for Christ? Now, if we read 1 Corinthians, we would go, maybe. As we come to 2 Corinthians, we go, oh, okay, they're doing better. Still struggling, but they're still in existence and they're still trying to do the right thing overall. So Paul says, I have Godward approval. Now, here's perhaps a simpler way to look at it. Man-centered credentials are normally external. Remember that from when David was chosen? What, man looks on the outward appearance? And what? God looks on the heart, right? Man-centered credentials are normally external. Where'd you go to school? Did you go to school? Right. What books have you read? What blogs or what podcasts do you follow? All sorts of externals. God-centered credentials are primarily internal. Consider, for instance, think through since we're talking about pastors and ministers of the word, think through 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. How many of the qualifications for a pastor are internal and how many are external? Let me help you out. There's one external. There's one ability you need to have, Paul says. You need to be able to teach. That's external. The rest of them are character qualities, right? Internal things. So Paul says, I have God's approval. This, you are a letter of Christ ministered to by us, and having been written with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of hearts of flesh. But Paul says there are also Godward qualifications. Now this takes us back to chapter 2 in verse 16, where the question is asked, who is sufficient for these things? And again, not just for ministers of the Word of God, but who is sufficient to be a Godward husband? Who is sufficient to be a Godward father? Who is sufficient to be a Godward wife? Who is sufficient to be a Godward mother? Who is sufficient to be a Godward child in a home? Who is sufficient to be a Godward boss? Who is sufficient to be a Godward employee? Okay. And I think your I know what your answer should be. Your answer should be no one. Right? None of us are. And sometimes we as pastors make the mistake of giving the impression that, well, you know, you can be a Christian, but then there's being a pastor. It's so much harder. It's so much more. And in some ways it is, but sometimes we elevate ourselves up and say, well, not everybody can be a pastor. Well, not everybody can be a church member. Right? Who is sufficient to be a church member? Nobody. Right? Who is sufficient to be a pastor? Nobody. So what are these qualifications that Paul lays out here? First of all, I think there is this Godward reliance. Do you see that in verse 4? He says, and such confidence, such kind of confidence we have, which is good. Paul has confidence. He has reliance. But notice the sequence. Notice these prepositions. He says we have confidence through Christ. Where? Toward God. We trust God the Father through Christ. Paul says we have this reliance that we have ministered the Word of God to you at Corinth, and a church has been established by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, by the grace of God, and this church is functioning, maybe at times irresponsibly, but the church is there and it's still going. And we have this confidence, this reliance with God, toward God the Father, through God the Son. Now, he states this, first of all, in a negative way. In verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. In other words, we are not the source. The source is God. But he needs to state it negatively, first of all. It's not from us. It doesn't originate with us. To put it another way, his denial of self-sufficiency does not reflect an exaggerated humility, but rather a sober recognition of the facts of the matter. Who is Paul? Who is Saul of Tarsus? That's the right attitude to have. It doesn't spring from Saul. Even though Saul does in Philippians, right? Philippians 3, Paul does list his qualifications. And what does he say about all of his manward qualifications? Right? Let's go out to the sewage pond south of town. He says we can compare. Right? All of those things that were gained for me, I count as what? Manure in relationship to Christ. He said it was all, it all means nothing in the grand scheme of things. Paul had grown up in a very important city. Paul had moved and gotten educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, right? You go, wow. Right? And everybody else would say, wow, Gamaliel? You studied with Gamaliel? Yeah. But what was most important? that Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So Paul is not giving us a false humility. He is saying this is reality. So negatively, he says, it doesn't come from us. He says positively, however, our sufficiency is from God. Now, the word sufficiency is important for us. What does it mean to be sufficient? It is enough. Yeah, but it's not like his or hers. It's enough. Oh, but yeah, but it's... I remember years ago talking with a Southern Baptist pastor acquaintance, and he said, again, one of the standards of Christian ministry, Adrian Rogers. And when Adrian Rogers dies, he says, I want his voice. You know, well, what was it that made Adrian Rogers a sufficient minister of the word? It wasn't his voice. Right? If you just have the right, if you can just have the right accent, right? Alistair Begg. Right? That gets people's attention, right? A little bit of Scottish brogue, right? Or some Australian accent, or whatever it is. We think, oh, wow, I can listen to that all day. It's not the accent. Do you communicate biblical truth? I remember one person coming to me and talking about their pastor, saying, oh, our pastor, you should see the way he walks up to the pulpit. It's not good. Walking up to the pulpit, how does that make you an effective or ineffective or biblical or unbiblical pastor? Well, he just walks too slow. So if he walks faster, that makes him a good pastor? The faster pastor, right? Is that how that works? What in the world? Our sufficiency, Paul says, is not how we walk. It's not our accent. It's not our country of origin. Our sufficiency is from God. It is enough. Say, well, I don't have that voice. It is enough. I don't have the accent. You have enough. Oh, I don't walk fast enough. It is enough. God has made you unique, right? We all have uniquities, not iniquities. Well, we have iniquities too, but uniquities in that we are all different. God has made you and equipped you to do what it is he has for you to do. But it's not like, doesn't matter. Well, it's not, doesn't matter. God has made you enough. Now, that doesn't mean we stop learning and stop trying to improve and to grow in our different responsibilities. The point is, God has made us sufficient. He has made us sufficient. It says in verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Now again, he does a negative-positive thing here. He says, not of the letter, in other words, not of the external law, but of the Spirit. And some would say, well, see, that proves you don't need a literal interpretation of the Bible. That's not what that says. He is saying it's not external. He says, secondly, for the letter, the external law kills, but it is the Spirit who gives life. If you're merely going to memorize the Old Testament law and try to live according to that, what does Paul say? You will die. Now, it's good to know the Word of God. You need to memorize, and it's helpful. But if you're hoping that if I just have a greater knowledge, and if it's just merely external, it will kill you. You will die in your sins. You will die now. It's very possible that you will die, and because of your refusal to respond internally to the Word of God, but you will have a living death now because you are spiritually dead, and you will die later with an eternal death, right? Well, what is this, real quickly, what is this, I need to hasten with this, the new covenant that he's referencing here. The new covenant is referred to in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, and eventually on Wednesday nights we'll get to chapter 36. But let me just real quickly give us some things about the new covenant. It was inaugurated at the cross. Jesus says, talks about, at the Lord's Supper, he talks about this new covenant in his blood. Now, I don't understand all of this. I'll be the first to admit this. The new covenant is made with Israel, but he allows us as Gentile believers to have some of this, if you will, splash over onto us. Okay? But it was inaugurated at the cross. Secondly, it is partially fulfilled today. Certain aspects are partially fulfilled today. We experience the ministry of the Spirit of God in our heart. Do we experience everything of the new covenant? Absolutely not. Thirdly, it'll be completely fulfilled during the millennial kingdom. Because when it says in the new covenant, it says that Israel, once this new covenant is completely fulfilled in them, they will always obey. Always obey. There will be perfect obedience because of the fulfillment of the new covenant. Does anybody today have perfect obedience? No. But that's what the new covenant promises. Perfect obedience. And there's coming that day when that will be fulfilled. But Paul says, we are ministers of the new covenant. We are here to communicate new covenant truth, which is what? You need to trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And that Jesus is the promised Messiah and that he is coming again and he will establish his kingdom. That's all part of this new covenant, that you can be in a right relationship with God because of the finished work of Christ. Now, I don't want to belabor that point, but Paul is saying that God has made us sufficient. We have God's approval, and we are meeting these Godward qualifications. So, real quickly, two things. First, sometimes external credentials are necessary on behalf of others. Sometimes you need to pull out your, whatever it is, your cards of credential. Paul wrote a letter of credentials, right? And I shouldn't say Paul necessarily. Real quickly, Acts 18 and verse 27. Somebody needed credentials. And so credentials were written up. What does it say? And when he went across, when Apollos wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. But he needed some credentials. He needed a letter. And you can see again in Romans 16, there were credentials that were written in 2 Corinthians 8. We'll get to that eventually. The point is this. There are times when you need to pull out your credentials, if you can find them. That might mean saying, hey, you can talk to my husband. Hey, you can talk to my wife. Hey, you can talk to my pastor. Hey, you can talk to my church. Or hey, you can look at my diplomas from schools X, Y, and Z. Whatever the case may be. The point is, there are times when it's necessary. Paul does this at different times. But secondly, sometimes external credentials are necessary. Not just for other people, they're necessary for us. Let me give you a couple for instances very quickly. Chapter 4 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says there's times I need to do this because it helps keep things in perspective for me. Chapter 6 and verse 4, he says this. Let me back up to verse 1. And working together with him, we also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as ministers of God. Now, how does Paul do that? In much perseverance, in afflictions, in distresses, in hardships, in beatings, in imprisonments, in disturbances, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in unhypocritical love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and on the left hand, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet not put to death, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor but making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You see his point. Those are credentials. And Paul looks at that and he can say that God did this work of grace in his heart. Because Paul is the one who struggled with the whole issue of contentment. Wasn't that the issue in Romans 7? When he saw the command and fully understood it, you shall not covet, he said what? Then I died. Because Paul was a covetous man. And he struggles with this through in his life, and it's what a display of the grace of God when Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content. Wow. God can bring contentment to a covetous man like Paul. And that reminded Paul that God was at work in his heart and that he was willing to go through these things that are listed here in chapter 6, by the grace of God. God's grace is at work in Paul's life, and he needed to be reminded of that. You and I, no matter what it is that God would have for us to do, whether it's being a mom or being a wife or being a husband and being a father or being a worker or being a boss, you need to know that God is at work. You don't have to be like everybody else. You don't have to meet their expectations, but you need God's approval and you need to meet God's qualifications. Be self-reliant, being not self-reliant, but Godward reliant, trusting God. Who is sufficient for this? Not me. Who is sufficient to do what you do? Not you, but your sufficiency is from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Now, Father, we live in a culture saturated with credentials. And there are people who try to force us into meeting their expectations. The virtue signaling, it gets so old so fast. But Father, we are called to have your approval and to have our reliance upon God the Father through God the Son by the enabling of God the Spirit. Father, there are times in our culture we simply get overwhelmed because we don't meet all of the expectations that are forced upon us by people around us. Give us grace to remember that all we have, all that we are, is by your grace. That our sufficiency is from God. It is enough. It is enough. We don't have to win a contest. We don't have to be in competition with those around us or with people online or people who have written books. We need to give all glory to you and to you alone. Our sufficiency is from God. Give us grace to rest in these truths. Not to have a self-confidence, but rather a God-confidence. To recognize that no matter what it is we do, no matter what it is we are seeking to fulfill in our responsibilities in this life, you will give us the grace. You are the one to whom we will give an account. And that's all that matters. Thank you, Father, for this, for these truths this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask you to stand for our benediction this morning, which is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 18, where Paul writes, "And now may the Lord of peace himself continually give you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." And then in verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You're dismissed.